Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Oh, I'm back.
Kicking,
oh.
You're kicking it or something underneath it.
Well, the wire to my headphones is right under there. It lasted 2 days, folks, the headphones.
Everything you touch breaks.
I have that talent, Todd, which is why I work with you, the master fixer of everything.
Let me get my tools.
Yeah. We made it to Thursday. That's Todd Sylvester, Mike Romano, and Rip Repol over there. I'm Ellen Taylor.
Woo-hoo.
I feel the three-day weekend.
Happy September, by the way.
It is. It's a good month.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to have Saints of the Day or Saints of the Month coming up here in a bit with our friend Don Buettner.
My daughter Marie's birthday today.
Look at that. See, plenty of good things already happening on September 1st. I think we also have our first tropical system, but it's way out there. But it was interesting because I don't think there were any tropical systems in August, which is a very rare
thing. First time in 25 years.
Okay. See? Mm-hmm. Oh, look at you, stat man.
Yep.
Knowing that. So that's good. Those prayers have been working. Praying the divine praises after daily Mass. So we'll open our day in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O God of might, giver of every good gift, put into our hearts the love of your name, so that by deepening our sense of reverence, and by your watchful care, keep safe what you have nurtured. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever, amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Looking for an adventure? Try Coastal Segway Adventures, offering kayak and paddleboard rentals for a fun-filled, hassle-free day on Lake Shelby. Make your reservation by visiting CoastalSegwayAdventures.com or call 251-509-TOUR. Coastal Segway Adventures, coast the Gulf, coast life.
And in world news, Pope Francis has asked Catholics around the world as his prayer intention this September to pray for an end to the death penalty. Connecticut's Catholic dioceses have condemned comments made in a video by a public elementary school assistant principal who admitted on camera, on hidden camera, that he discriminates against Catholics in the hiring process. I know, Ellen, you'll get to that later today.
Oh, it's part of the blogosphere.
So, an American religious sister ministering in Burkina Faso who was kidnapped in April is free and safe after nearly 5 months of captivity. More details are coming out in a Nebraska case where authorities are relying on private Facebook messages to claim that a mother helped her teenage daughter with an illegal abortion. Among those details, the baby in question is reportedly a boy who was 29 weeks and 5 days old. Nebraska law bans most abortions after 20 weeks. The Indiana Supreme Court ruled yesterday upholding the dismissal of a Catholic school teacher who had contracted a same-sex marriage. Democrat Mary Peltola won the special election for Alaska's only U.S. House seat yesterday, besting a field that included Republican Sarah Palin, who was seeking a political comeback in the state where she was once governor. Silent prayer gatherings near an abortion counseling facility cannot be prohibited, a German court ruled Wednesday. The decision lifts a ban issued in 2019 by the city of Pforzheim in southwest Germany and upheld in May by a lower court decision. And finally, in sports, 17th-ranked Pittsburgh plays West Virginia tonight, and Central Michigan takes on 12th-ranked Oklahoma State. VMI plays 22nd-ranked Wake Forest. So,
football season for college is here.
Yes, it has returned.
Uh-huh.
So, and then, of course, tomorrow, St. Michael, it's the only game tomorrow night, is St. Michael taking on crosstown rival Bayside.
Right on the main station
here.
Yeah,
pregame 6:30 kickoff at 7 right here on the main station, yeah.
Indeed. We have with us on the line Doug Schoenrock, who is the president of Ducks Unlimited. You can connect with them at ducks.org. Good morning, Doug.
Good morning. How are y'all today?
Doing well. I think many of us are familiar with Ducks Unlimited simply because of the gear, but if you can kind of explain to us about this conservation group, that'd be awesome.
Awesome. Thank you, and thanks for having me this morning. You know, we're a conservation organization, and Ducks Unlimited's mission statement is to conserve, restore, and manage wetlands and associated habitats for North America's waterfowl. And what we've come to learn is that these habitats also benefit a lot of other wildlife as well as people. So that's what we do. We try to restore wetland habitat back to its natural state, put permanent easements on it so that it stays that way forever for our kids and our grandkids so they can have great wild places to enjoy the outdoor lifestyle.
And how do you describe a wetland? Like, what are we talking about here, Doug?
So when you're driving across the Bay Bridge down south there, down where y'all are, and you look to the north, those are all wetlands, coastal plain, coastal floodplain. Those are wetlands. And as you drive across that that Bay Bridge, or that that causeway, I guess it's more of a causeway, you'll see shorebirds and pelicans, and you might see ducks or geese. So wetland is generally a piece of land that is traditionally wet, or who has been, that has been traditionally wet, and a lot of it exists in the pothole area of the Dakotas and Montana, Nebraska, Iowa, Wisconsin, Minnesota, and it's traditionally lowlands that gather water that falls from the sky over time, and these wetlands function as basically Mother Nature's kidneys.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They filter that water before it gets into waterways and rivers and streams. They filter out sediments and unwanted agricultural nutrients that could, you know, come down the Mississippi River and form a dead zone in the Gulf of Mexico.
Whoa.
They help with flood protection. They absorb water before it gets into major waterways that will help abate flooding. And they also provide tremendous habitat for deer and turkeys and songbirds and frogs and salamanders and fish and, of course, ducks and geese and waterfowl.
So when you're trying to protect them, what are the greatest threats then to the wetlands?
I'm going to say man, right?
Well, yeah, you know, we're kind of an unchallenged predator in the area of Mother Nature and talking about man. And, you know, in the Midwest part of the United States, our biggest threat is wetlands falling under the plow. That happens because there are, you know, increasing costs to our agricultural producers, and yet there's increasing commodity prices for the products that our agricultural partners sell. So we work with the federal government and state governments and state agencies such as the Alabama Department of Conservation and Natural Resources to seek out these imperiled wetlands, try to prevent them from going under the plow, restore them to their natural state, and incent the farmers and ranchers and landowners to do so. And so they're dotted all over the country. You'll see a pond as you're driving down the interstate. You might see river floodplains, and all these are vital habitat to Mother Nature's creatures.
Now, Doug, I grew up in South Florida, and there was always a challenge down there and big conversations because of the Everglades, probably one of the largest wetlands in the United States. And there's always a challenge, particularly in a growing area like that, where the city's trying to expand out and the wetlands that have been there forever. So how does an area find a proper balance of keeping the wetlands, but yet recognizing that growth is going to happen?
Well, that's a very good question, Ellen, and thank you for that. Specifically in South Florida, we just recently, in partnership with the University of Florida, acquired our largest easement in our history, the 27,000-acre DeLuca easement, which is at the headwaters of the Everglades. And is it duck migration or duck wintering habitat? A little bit. But is it really important to warblers and woodpeckers and owls and that kind of stuff? Absolutely it is. We have to balance carefully the encroachment of man along with Mother Nature. There are ways to accommodate wetlands within urban development areas by working with contractors and planners to set aside wild places. And a lot of American cities have done a good job of that, where they leave green spaces. And, you know, wetlands recharge, or they mitigate carbon. They absorb carbon. They're one of the best carbon sinks the man knows. And, you know, it's a buzzword now with climate change and carbon and all this kind of stuff that's going on in our media and that we're hearing. And we feel that Ducks Unlimited is sitting in the catbird seat right now to be able to help with that problem. We're working on quantifying what the carbon sequestration value of wetlands are, and we think that's going to be very meaningful in the future. That will resonate with populace and expansion and growth. And more now you find contractors and builders, and there are also federal requirements that require equal setback or equal exchange if you destroy wetlands to replace wetlands. And so we have that going for us as well.
Now, here in the greater Mobile area, because we've got so many estuaries, I mean, we know about that, and we kind of live with the wetlands. Mm-hmm. So, but what can we do to guard this natural resource, Doug?
Sure. Well, you know, there are a lot of different, I call them .orgs, which Ducks Unlimited is a 501c3. But there are a lot of other .orgs that focus on habitat for wildlife and wild places. One of the best things I would recommend you do is that your listeners pay attention to the organizations that are protecting habitat, whether it's an estuary or a tidal marsh, and whether it's Ducks Unlimited or CCA, Coastal Conservation, or whether it's NWTF or other .orgs that are working on habitat to provide for wildlife, which needs our help. They need our help. The more we encroach on these habitats, the more we need to help those habitats. And so there are a lot of fine organizations out there who can help raise the tide for conservation and habitat restoration. So the most important thing I think we can do is give back of either our time or our talents to organizations that are helping restore the delicate balance between Mother Nature and man.
Mm-hmm. I remember reading an article on this guy who is, he's just a regular guy, construction worker. He and his dog go out almost every day on his canoe. And he started picking up trash, I don't know, 20 years ago now, Doug. And it's just become his thing. You know, he goes around. And it is kind of sad how much trash he's able to find in the Mobile Bay greater area. But it's just one guy, and some people would look at it and go, oh, you know, what can one guy do? Well, they totaled up the tonnage of trash that he's picked up over the last couple decades. And, I mean, man, this guy is incredible, and that's just one person, right, Doug?
Exactly. You think about what one person can do, and you expand that scope of that. That person has a cause and a care. Ducks Unlimited is proud to boast around 700,000 members and over 1 million supporters. We run 45,000 fundraising events a year to raise money for habitat restoration. Can you imagine the success that if millions of people got on board to clean up our environment and to have passion and cause for great wild places? It's unbelievable. You know, we've conserved over 17,000 acres since we started doing work on the ground in 1985 in the United States alone. When you look at Canada, Mexico, and the United States combined, since 1937, when we were founded, we've conserved or protected over 1 billion acres. That's with a B. Much of the boreal forest in prairie in across Canada, stretching from coast to coast, is now under tribal protection. We've worked with the indigenous peoples up there to help preserve that land. And we think that has a major impact on all migrating waterfowl and songbirds, as well as in for our planet. It's really important that we do those things. And like you say, the one guy that's picking up trash, what if there were 100 million people that wanted to do the same thing?
Yeah. It'd
be unbelievable.
We're speaking with Doug Schoenrock, and it's ducks.org. Love that website name, Ducks Unlimited, as they talk about conservation. I got to ask you, once a place has been taken over, let's say, by the plow or by the city, is there an easy way to get it back, or can you get it back? Are there instances where you just can't reclaim the areas?
That's a good question, and there are some instances where we cannot. In most cases, you know, we work very closely with the military and the government on what we call GIS imaging, where we can look at areas and understand what historical wetlands are. And so there are some programs where we can go back and we convince farmers that taking a certain area out of production, providing an easement at no cost to them and allowing them some tax benefits of donating that easement in perpetuity can be beneficial to them. Farmers and ranchers are the best stewards of the land that we have across this country. They understand more about their land than we'll ever understand. They work it, they farm it, they're on it every day. And so it is challenging, more challenging to take productive land back into habitat than it is to find marginal production land that's not yet in production and maintain that habitat. Obviously we look for the latter. It's a lot easier to do. And I got to just throw a thanks out to like the ADCNR and some of our federal programs that really help us incent those landowners to become conservationists on their land.
We do kind of forget what it's like, especially after the fact. Like, we live in an area where there's a lot of growth. There's a lot of homes being built, and we're not thinking about, oh, that six acre parcel over there or the 32 acres over there that used to just be kind of wild, and now it's got streets and it's a new subdivision. Uh-huh. We just kind of forget about it, Doug, because recently we had a friend that came from Mobile, and they came to visit us, and they pull up, and they start, like, yelling. I'm like, what's wrong? And they're like, there's deer. They just ran through your yard. I'm like, I know. They run through the yard all the time. They eat my vegetable garden. Like, I see them all the time. But they have completely forgotten that we do live in an area where wildlife actually lives. Right, Doug?
Well, you know, they were all here long before we were here. And when we encroach and build neighborhoods or shopping centers, that salamander and that turtle and that butterfly have to find a place to go.
Mm-hmm.
And unfortunately, sometimes they can't. And that has a risk of putting some species in peril. And then we get concerned about species in peril when it's, you know, at the hand of our own doing in many cases. So I believe that it's incumbent on all of us citizens of the United States to be aware of our surroundings, what we're doing. And even if it's just leaving a little grass on a French row and not farming, you know, from one row crop to the next first row is the next row crop, but leave some space between for wildlife. That's so critically important. And what's going to happen is we're doing this for future generations. You know, 100 years from now, we may not have a lot of wildlife we have today because we're growing so fast. And so I think that we all need to do our part in what we can do to help mitigate that and help play a role in saving the great wild places we have, even if it's a fence row or a ditch, for future generations.
Mm-hmm. So how can people get involved with Ducks Unlimited and support conservation?
Thank you. The best thing to do is to go to the website, www.ducks.org. And we have a phenomenal communications group and a phenomenal web marketing team that can help you become a member. And, you know, our membership is $35. And with that, you play a role in helping conserve acreage. And, you know, it's a game of numbers. The more mass you can generate in membership, the more work you can do on the ground.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have all levels, all different types of levels of giving, from $35 members to, you know, multi-million dollar members. But you can go to the website, or you can also go to that same website and look for local events. And there's a link on there, clicking local events, and click Alabama, and look for an event at a town near you.
Mm-hmm.
And you can purchase a ticket for that event, and with that ticket comes a membership. You can go to that event, you can break bread with many people who are like-minded, and you can participate in auctions or raffles or whatever to raise money for wetland habitat.
Oh, Doug Schoenrock, thanks for joining us, Ducks Unlimited at ducks.org.
Thanks, Doug.
Thank you. Y'all have a blessed day.
You too. All right. Todd, that was the most Alabama interview we've had in a while.
Woo!
Woo-hoo!
Roll Tide!
Dawn Buettner's joining us next. We're going to talk about the Saints of the Month for September. Stay with us on L.A. Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Ducks got it right. One of the greatest bands ever, too. Oh,
and
these two.
It's your birthday month, too.
Yeah, it is my birthday month.
Well, no, when is your birthday?
September 22nd.
Nice.
Yes.
Nice.
My
welcome back to LA
Catholic
Morning.
Twin sister will be
morning.
Here, too, to celebrate
on the
this
same
year.
Day.
Yes, we will celebrate our
which
birthday.
Which one of
together.
You is older?
Kathleen, by 8 minutes.
And she holds that over
oh,
you.
Oh, you bet I was. Lorded over
on
me my whole life.
The line, regular guest, Don Buettner, here to speak to us about the Saints for the month of September. Good morning, Don.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You can go to Don's website, by the way, Don Buettner, BEUTNER.com, and check that out. So September, we got a lot of great Saints, don't we, Don? Mm-hmm.
Yes, we do. I looked at the calendar and I thought, oh, we have to talk about Mother Teresa, who's celebrated on September 5th, and we have to talk about Padre Pio, who's celebrated on September 23rd, because everybody on the planet knows about them. I also want to talk at the end about two saints that I think people get confused, St. Vincent de Paul and Blessed Frederick Ozanam, but that's, they're separate. So, let's start off with Mother Teresa. I always feel bad. I get to tell the greatest stories about the saints and you guys are going to join in, but I feel like everybody on the planet has stories that they love about Mother Teresa and Padre Pio. So I'll let you, Todd and Ellen, join in. So, first let me give the background. Okay. Mother Teresa was born Agnes in Albania, which is now North Macedonia, in 1910. And she was born in a devout family, a devout Catholic family. Her father died when she was 9. But when she was 18 years old, she discerned that God was calling her to religious life, and she became a sister of Loreto. They sent her from Ireland to India, where she lived for many years and served as a teacher in a Catholic school. And then in 1948, as most people know the story, I feel like most people know these stories. I'm just giving the dates. She heard a voice, God speaking to her, a call within a call. He told her to leave everything behind and to serve the poorest of the poor. She was a true daughter of the church. She didn't just pack up her bags and leave. She submitted it to superiors. After less than 2 years, they agreed with her. They allowed her to walk out the door. So she spent, 20 years, decades serving the poor, silently in the streets of Calcutta. Women followed her and became her first missionaries of charity. Men followed her and wanted to become priests. So she formed these religious orders, serving the poorest of the poor. In 1979, she received the Nobel Peace Prize. In 1997, she passed. And in 2003, to no one's surprise, she was beatified. So there are great stories about Mother Teresa. So do either of you wish to join in with your favorite Mother Teresa story?
Just one thought I always have about thinking about Mother Teresa, that she really got cut right through all the talk of today to the heart of the matter. And I'm going to read you my favorite quote of her, because this is really touching. And she was speaking, I think, in front of a bunch of world leaders. And she said this: the so-called right to abortion has pitted mothers against their children and women against men. It has sown violence and discord at the heart of the most intimate human relationships, is aggravated the derogation of the father's role in an increasingly fatherless society. It has portrayed the greatest of gifts, a child, as a competitor, an intrusion, and an inconvenience.
Ouch.
Right to the heart. This little woman spoke right to the heart of the matter on what these procedures that they gloss up and they put lipstick on and say, this is for all this. This is really what it is. And so I liked her straight talking, in the most, on the most public of world stages.
Oh, I agree. Absolutely. She's, even though she never went to college, but here's this woman who's called on to address, thousands of people at a time. One of my favorite stories is, she, as many people know, she had experienced spiritual desolation for decades of her life. She didn't we feel some comforts. Well, she felt nothing for decades. And I believe, this is, a first in the history of the church that it lasted for so long for a saint. And I think that part of the reason was, here she was speaking to these important people, and instead of, she could have been tempted to pride, but instead she was able, in her poverty and her knowledge that she was reliant solely on God, is to say things that people needed to hear, whether they wanted to hear them or not. Mm-hmm. The other famous story that, you know, the I wanted to pass on is I've studied a lot about the saints. Enculturation is a difficult thing. How do you bring the culture? How do you bring Christianity to a culture that's never embraced it before? And so what she was able to do, like in a trivial thing, look at the saris, the blue and white saris. Everybody sees that. You know, it's a missionary of charity, just like Mother Teresa. She could have chosen, so let's wear black habits like they do in Europe. Instead, she adapted to the culture in a way that was, you know, respectful of their culture, the people of India. But at the same time, it was uniquely Christian. So it's like a symbol of how, you know, of her purity and her simplicity and her ability to reach people. The second saint, Padre Pio. Padre Pio was born Francis Forgione, I hope they said that right, in 1887 into a poor farming family in Italy. And he discerned God was calling him to religious life. He became a Capuchin Franciscan priest. He, in 1918, when he was in his 30s, he received the stigmata. And I did not know this for a long time, but he was the very first priest to receive the stigmata. St. Francis was a deacon. A lot of other, you know, sisters, people had received the stigmata, but the wounds of Christ in his hands were visible. He bled for decades. He died in 1968, and he was famous all over the world when he passed in 1968. Okay, so that's the outlines of the story. Do either of you wish to, you know, is there something about Padre Pio that you'd like to share with us?
Well, it's just amazing, you know, when you think about that, when you think about the stigmata. But the stories that came about, like, okay, just to show you the closeness, I was born in 1968, so it wasn't that long ago that he passed away. And during the whole canonization process, I had a friend of mine that was working in Rome, and I'm like, how come Padre Pio has not been made a saint? And they said, because there's people alive that didn't like a lot of the things that he did and said. And they're fighting against it. And I thought, okay, so what did they not like? It's like, well, Todd, sometimes he threw people out of the confessional or threw them into the confessional. I mean, that to us is not what saintly behavior is. But I think we also forget sometimes, Don, that Jesus overturned some tables and he made a whip and caused people to get out of his father's house. I mean, I think we kind of forget about that stuff, don't we, Don?
Mm-hmm. Oh, exactly. Yeah, he is a real character. I think he is one of the, if you read his biographies, he's one of the simplest saints. I think there have been some saints in the history of the church, like St. Paul, you know, they went down the wrong path and turned around. And then there's some who are just like pure from the moment, you know, they just don't seem to do anything wrong as far as I'm concerned. Mm-hmm. And Padre Pio was one of them. And so it wasn't that he was losing his temper like I would do. He was so in love with God. He saw these people, you know, committing grave sins and ignoring, you know, God's, you know, the fact that there is, you know, an ultimate punishment, that he was able to, he knew that he needed to be firm with these people in a way that they were not comfortable with. So yes, mm-hmm. So he really affected the people around him.
I love how people also bring up the bilocation stuff and they're like, well, Todd, what would it be like if you would bilocate? And they always bring up the silliest things.
Of course.
Like, oh, I could be golfing right now instead at the same time. I'm like, you know,
preparing.
If you were bilocating, I don't think you'd be golfing. You know, when you see the stories, he's in the hospital praying over someone. You know, that's what he's doing. So I think we kind of forget that the whole goal of these spiritual gifts is to bring someone closer to Christ. Right, Don?
Oh, exactly. Yes. And all of his people look at his amazing mystical gifts. But the trivia that I was going to bring up about him is, well, he did something that people forget about. He founded a hospital. Well, why did he do that? Because the man suffered his whole life. He had terrible health. You read his biographies, my God, the man had fevers over 110 degrees. The doctors thought he was going to die. He just suffered with a lot of physical pain, and he understood people's pain, which is why he founded a hospital. All these mystical experiences are just, you know, symptoms of he was so close to our Lord that, you know, that the Lord gave him information. If we were as, you know, as pure and as simple as Padre Pio, we too would be able to do these things.
Amen.
And then finally, I'll close with St. Vincent de Paul was born in 1581 in France and became a priest. he found, most people know that he founded a number of associations, including religious orders, to serve as missionaries to the poor. We think of him as a real patron of charity, and he was. And he lived a long life, and then when he passed in 1660, he was 150 years later, another man, Blessed Frederick Ozanam, was born in Italy. He lived most of his life in France. And he became a married man, a father, and a writer, a popular writer, defending the faith to an anti-Catholic culture in France at the time. And as he's writing about, you know, how, defending the church, he realized, he was just talking about how we care for the poor. He realized, I should be caring for the poor. He founded an organization called the Society of St. Vincent de Paul. I think people get confused. They think St. Vincent de Paul started the Society of St. Vincent de Paul, and he didn't. Blessed Frederick Ozanam founded it 150 years after his death, but using the spirituality of St. Vincent de Paul. And I don't know about the two of you, but I have several friends who are members of the Society of St. Vincent de Paul, and it has a real spirituality associated with it. If you want to serve the poor, that's wonderful. But if you want that spirituality to really affect your life, then the Society of St. Vincent de Paul is a real blessing.
Absolutely. These are not social workers. These are people that they really get engaged, and they understand that, you know, people that are coming, quote unquote, for a handout, that they're in need. And the St. Vincent de Paul Society, they're amazing, Don.
Yes, they are. And that, once again, they're everywhere. It's bringing Christ to people who are poor. It's not just, as you said, not just social work. And you could say that, the same thing is true with Mother Teresa, who famously said, we're not social workers. We're here for Jesus. They perform a lot of the same practices, but we do it. How could you live, as Mother Teresa did in the poorest of the poor in the slums of Calcutta, if you did not, and continue to serve the poor day in, day out, without end, living such a simple life, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ? I wouldn't last 5 seconds. Mm-hmm. So I don't know how you could do the things they did without faith in God.
Yeah. So who is your final saint that you have?
I combined.
Find those two. Actually,
Blessed Frederick Ozanam.
Oh, okay. Do you mind if we go back, though, to Mother Teresa? Can we go back to Mother Teresa?
Sure. Because absolutely.
Before I even knew about her spiritual aridity, being in that desert for decades, the one thing that really struck me about her is the fact that she was living a good life before God called her into the working with the poor. She was living a good life.
She was a comfortable teacher.
Say comfortable, because in the first world, it's dangerous when we say comfortable.
Yeah.
It really is a danger, because for us to go, she was comfortable in Calcutta. It's like, hang on, people. Even if she was living in a nice boarding school in Calcutta, that's nothing in comparison to me cranking down my air conditioning.
Oh, yeah.
It's just a very different life when I walk up to one of my two refrigerators to get something cold to drink. We just kind of forget. But she was the principal of the school. She was well-loved. The students loved her. The sisters loved her. The parents of the girls loved her. And God called her from something good to something greater. And we in our lives, I think the resistance would be like, I'm living a good life. What I'm doing, isn't that enough, Dawn? I think sometimes we forget that sometimes God goes, I want more, right?
Oh, exactly. Definitely. I personally found the biography, the collection of her writings called Come Be My Light, very inspirational, because one of the things they pointed out here is her confessors, before she heard this call within a call to go become, to found the Missionaries of Charity, her confessors thought this woman's going to be levitating soon. she had mystical visions. They thought she was a spiritually advanced soul before God told her to go do this amazing thing. So wherever we are in our spiritual life, God is always asking us for more. It's the great saints who say yes more easily than you and I do.
Mm-hmm. And we also forget that we do get very comfortable. We get, even in the good, we get comfortable. And God is always kind of asking for a little bit more. I remember St. Jose Maria Escrivá
in his writings, you know, in The Way, he talks about how every day we should embrace discomfort. We should embrace it, which is totally against the American culture. That's against everything that Amazon sells.
Well, I think
sells.
It's against our instinct, too, because... Well,
right. We want to sit in the lazy boy chair.
Well, I think sometimes, too, we think we're doing enough good, and I can coast now. And you have to remember, you're in this to your final breath, and that if you're called forth to do something a little bit more, no matter your age, whether you're 8 or you're 80, following the call of Christ is answering that, even when you're fine. Oh, I'm good over here in my easy chair. I've done enough in my life. No. And so, probably some of the most beautiful things can happen in your later years because you've got all that wisdom and you're open to the grace of God and just let it fly. Take it where he's going to take you.
I will add one more story. I didn't think I was going to have time for this. My favorite story about St. Vincent de Paul. So he's a young man. He was a priest. He thought it would be a nice and comfortable way of life. Well, what changed his life was he was serving a duchess or something, and he was out in the country in her estate, and it turned out that some poor peasant was dying. So he's a priest. He'll go take care of this priest and here give him last rites. And he gets out there and he hears the man's confession, and then he comes back a changed man. And the man whose confession he heard, who survived, said, "If Father Vincent hadn't come to me, I would have gone to hell." He said, I every confession I'd received, I had given before then was blasphemous. Now, we don't know what that was. I don't know, what that is. And Father Vincent, obviously, as a priest, never passed it on. But he became convinced that, the poor had not, didn't know their faith, that that was what was most important, that him living a comfortable life was not what was most important. What was most important was that other people need to know about Jesus Christ and about their faith. And in his case, he realized, the rich had tutors, but the poor had no one to teach them their faith. So that was part of the reason that he was caring for the poor, was to make sure that they knew their faith well enough. They knew which direction they were headed in life. Toward God.
Amen. Don Buettner. Oh, it's great.
I love when you come on, Don. I love when you come on.
She's inspiring everyone to be saints this month.
Amen.
Don, we'll talk to you next month. Thanks for joining us.
Thank you so much.
Yay. Blogosphere's coming up. We're going to talk about what's going on with James O'Keefe and Project Veritas. Very interesting developments here.
He's going to get canceled.
I know. Stay with us on LA Catholic Morning. He might even be in prison soon.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
I'm just going to listen to Mikey's music all morning.
All skate, change
direction. I love that.
Couple skating.
Skating references.
You jerk.
Uh-huh.
I don't have a girlfriend, you jerk.
Oh.
Go back to the arcade then.
Mm-hmm.
That's where it belongs.
So today we're diving into the blogosphere, which if you're not familiar with this segment, I usually find something that annoys Todd in the news or is...
It's not hard.
I know. And we kind of dive into it, look at it through the lens of people of faith and what's going on in the world. So there's a lot of stories to choose from, Todd. But I think we got to take a look at James O'Keefe and Project Veritas because they got a lot of press this week in regards to some videos they released. Now, if you're not familiar with Project Veritas and James O'Keefe, he established Project Veritas in 2011 as a nonprofit journalism enterprise that does undercover work and reporting. And basically what he does is he puts people go undercover and they're wired for sound or for video, and they just get people in these companies talking about what really happens there. And he's dropped some bombs. We've had the tech people talk about how censoring goes on in Google and in Twitter.
What?
I know. You're shocked about that.
I am shocked.
Yes. So he's had different projects. This week, he released a tape of a vice principal in Connecticut that was caught on tape saying basically how they indoctrinate students. And he does it by, and he admits to it on tape, we don't use talking point words like Democrat or Republican. We just instill ideas in them. He also goes on to say he will only hire teachers under the age of 30 because the older ones are more conservative. And so he goes, that's how I eliminate getting any sort of voice like that in there. And then the last thing he said, which caused a big kerfuffle, is he says, yeah, I won't hire any Catholic teachers because they're too unbending.
Oh, unbending.
Yes. So that went viral. And immediately yesterday, the school board in Connecticut released a video. He's been placed on leave. Oh, shocking. And they're doing an investigation. There were parents outside the school, and James O'Keefe was there, and he answered some local reporters' questions because this is getting a lot of press in the local community. Even the Archdiocese of Hartford, Connecticut, released a statement on, you can't discriminate against teachers because of their religion. And the thing is, we eliminated a discrimination by religion across the board many decades ago. And the thing is that what James O'Keefe does with these Project Veritas videos is he gets an inside glimpse of organizations and what they're really doing to subvert law in the United States and how they're doing it and what is their playbook, basically. He exposes their playbook. And so being well-informed and well-armed is then you can fight the battle. Now, a lot of people don't like James O'Keefe. The FBI raided him a couple months ago, tied to another story he had. So he was approached by two people, and they had found a diary in an apartment they went to, or a place they went to go rent after the previous tenant had left. And the tenant left some stuff. And all of us who know laws, this is called abandoned property. I mean, usually can be disposed of. The person left it, no intent to come back. You did not willfully steal it. And so what they found was a diary of Ashley Biden, daughter of the president. And some of the information that came out of that diary is very unsettling. I'll leave a lot of that to the other reporting sources on it. It's not family friendly. But he was approached to see the diary, which he did. And in fact, he realized at some point, because there's a lot of things that go into play with these things. Is it politics? Is someone trying to set it up? He turned the diary over to the FBI. The FBI raided his place. He and two other reporters from Project Veritas took their cell phones. And again, we have the same problem, which we're seeing in the concurrent case with President Trump. And
wait, why did they raid if he turned over the diary?
Because they want to find out information on who he's talking to, his sources. They took his cell phone. They took his computers. And they really, what they are really looking for is they're looking for a way to put him in prison. They do not like the work that Project Veritas is doing. James O'Keefe every couple months comes up with a zinger to point out the ugly side or the false side of people in the highest of organizations in our country. So whether it's tech companies, schools, the government, and they really would like James O'Keefe to go away. And so
Just own up to the truth, though? Mm. I mean, the whole aspect of Project Veritas, the truth.
Right.
Just own up to it. I mean, if you are going to be discriminatory, just admit that you're discriminatory. I mean, own it.
Yeah. Well, they can't do that because they have to fool people. If your ideas don't work, you resort to name calling and you resort to trickery and tomfoolery and all of those things. And that's where we are at a great point in a lot of issues in the United States today and across the greater world, too, is that good ideas are not standing on their own. You know why? Because they have failed. It's like we've talked about and we mentioned communism has failed in every way that it's been enacted and tried out in 100+ years in the world. But we keep resurrecting it and giving it a new name and trying it again. And for people that want to go that route, failure, well, that just can't be the final result. It just wasn't put into practice in the proper way. So that is a problem you have. Bad ideas that won't go away and people won't admit them. And I think that's where we get to the heart of the matter, because as Catholics, we're not afraid of the truth. Mm. We always say, lay out the information. It's like our faith, our Christian faith, our Catholic faith in particular, we propose this as a better way, as a way to love Christ, to follow Jesus and his commandments, and to live a better life. We propose that. We don't impose that. And I think that that is the distinct difference in a lot of this thinking and thought processes, particularly of the 20th and 21st century, is we can't let you think about it because you're going to come to the wrong conclusion. So we are going to impose it. And that's what you see with the Project Veritas video, particularly this with the indoctrination of students.
But that's not the biggest problem that they have, because I was involved in a very large corporation here in the United States mm-hmm. for a number of years, and I was moving up in the company. And when they talk about being unbending,
yeah.
I was criticized as being the same thing, because we as Catholics, we identify and will dogmatically say, well, that's sinful behavior.
Right.
That's what they really don't like. They mm-hmm. don't want us to come along and say, and we've backed this up with the Revelation and with church teaching, we will say, this is doctrine, that is sinful behavior,
mm-hmm.
and they want to go, whoa, 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 you can't say that. Mm-hmm. It's like, yes, I can.
And that's the problem. Here's another instance, and it's not just James O'Keefe. There's other people doing good work. One of them that's become popular is the Libs of TikTok account.
Now, which is hilarious.
If you're on Twitter, and her name is Chaya Rychek, she is an Orthodox Jew, lives in New York City, and she, over the last couple of years, would just scroll through TikTok and put up the insane videos. And just point them out that they're not lying. They're showing you who they are. And they hate her because she's done that with teachers in schools. And many a teacher has gotten suspended or put on leave or
they're the ones that put the videos of themselves.
I know. Which is funny, which is the irony of it. But the latest thing she's been focusing on is what's going on in children's hospitals around the country. And the surgeries that they are doing under the name of gender care. So not only has she put up videos that come straight from these hospitals' websites in Boston, I think in Chicago, the children's hospitals, that they will give hysterectomies to minor girls without even, you know, any sort of care or mental care, invasive physical surgery, which you can go look at on the internet, on children that can't even be old enough to vote, buy a gun, or drink. But yet they're old enough to say that they want to have a hysterectomy at 14.
The rest of their lives.
Yeah.
Oh, my Lord.
So now they're quite mad that she's pointed this out. Because they can't deny the argument, because the argument is, well, we got this video straight from your website where you had information up for people that might need gender care and talk to people at the hospitals. So now they are once again trying to cancel her. But what she does is very smart. She puts up, like you said, their own words. And when you show people in their own words of what they are doing, And all of this type of journalism today, and I say this because we are, a lot of us, and you can see it in the polling, are very disappointed with journalism today. Journalism today does not seem to be inclined to search for the truth. It does not seem to be inclined to do anything but speak the narrative that's fed to them in their daily briefing in the morning.
And they don't want to say anything that's politically incorrect. You know, they don't want to upset that whole woke wave that's going on.
Right.
But sooner or later, you have to point this stuff out. We had the third grade teacher mm-hmm. in Texas who said of her 32 students, 23 were transgender.
Yes. Yeah.
Third grade. That's not funny.
I know.
If I was a parent of one of those kids, uh-huh. I'd be like, you're insane. How did you get this job?
And those are the kind of people that are being highlighted and then dismissed. And you saw it in the last election cycle, school boards flipped in areas that had been traditionally run by leftists and progressives. You know, my home area, Miami-Dade County, which the population a lot being immigrants that fled Marxist societies. And we had this liberal school board that flipped. That's what we're doing, one school board at a time. And journalists today, just look for the truth. I mean, go back to what your calling is. Oh, that gets me so mad. But thank God for Project Veritas, James O'Keefe, and Libs of TikTok, all doing the good work the New York Times is.
Indeed. Yep. Indeed.
Mm-hmm. Oh, we got a sponsor to read. Thank you. We thank our sponsor, Spring Hill College, making their students real world ready. Spring Hill College, one of the most affordable Jesuit Catholic colleges in the country. See all Spring Hill has to offer at shc.edu. Mike, tomorrow's Friday. What do we got?
Yes, Tom McDonald previews The Rescue. Well, Dr. Christopher Shannon continues on his series on the American Pilgrimage. And we'll welcome Father Doug Vuback from the Diocese of Birmingham to give us our Sunday Gospel Reflection.
Awesome. Awesome. Hope everybody has a fantastic Thursday.
Thursday, can't go wrong.
Let's go forth and be the light of the world. We're talking about all these saints,
mm-hmm.
and God is giving us the grace Amen. To become one.
Mm-hmm.
So let's go help the world. Thanks Amen. So much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.
I'm coming home.